Amen. Come on, you can grab your seat. We're going to jump right into the message. I know we've already welcomed, but welcome everybody who's watching church online right now, and all the men of Lansing, we love you so much. And we're going to continue this series on covenant relationships. If you have been here the last couple weeks, first and foremost, we talked about if you want to see your relationships change, it starts first and foremost with this covenant connection we have through Christ, that we have a God that is always for us, but he's for us growing into our purpose and into our potential. And if you want your relationship to change, it starts with what God does in you. We talked about marriage last week. Before you want God to change your spouse, let him change you. We give some practical moves and some connections that we can make to mature in our faith and to bless our spouse. For those unmarried or desiring to be married, that God can cultivate and grow you now to be the kind of person you're called to be when that day happens. Or in marriages, we're not just trying to survive. There's a 50% divorce rate out there, but it's different in the kingdom. Not people that just say that they're Christians, but the people that practice their holy habits that are spiritually alive together. It goes from 50-50 to 1 out of 400, the divorce rate, for those that show up in church together, that pray together, and that read their Bibles. How many know if you practice the spiritual disciplines, it develops you as a man and woman of character, and you fulfill calling. And today we're going to talk about family on this day of celebrating kids and dedicating them unto the Lord. We're going to talk about this fight that we're in for the future of our families, because the family, just like marriages, is under attack. You know, culture that we live in our nation, there's all sorts of a bombardment from the world around us, but we don't hide out in fear. No, we live by faith. And we live according to the principles and the plan of the Word of God. And if you want to be a great parent, if you did not have that modeled for you, there is a manual that you have called God's Word. And when you begin to cultivate a heart for God's Word, it will change your character and it'll help you become the father or the mother that you've been designed to be. So even if you don't have kids, this is going to actually help you love and bless the kids around you. Or maybe for you, you didn't have maybe the greatest example in parents. This might, the message, they might actually heal some of the hurts and the heartache that might be in your life or in your world. But we're going to talk about how to build world-changing kids. Or how to build kids that fulfill purpose. Understand that beyond just even their academics, athletics, beyond their career, but on their own marriages and their own raising of kids, that the God who works through generations in his word that we see throughout the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? He does things generationally. But they are actually called to change the world. And I think if we get in God's word and let God's word get in us, not only can we grow and mature as parents, but just overall as believers to be the world changers we're called to be as well. Can we pray? Come on, all online in the room. Let's pray and get our hearts ready. God, we thank you for your word, that we have a covenant connection that cannot be shaken. And when the world around us is telling us to go this way or to look like this, Lord, we thank you. Your word shows us a way that produces life and change and growth. And that, God, you really have a unique plan for every family, for every father, for every mother, and for every child. But there are some things that are similar. A heart, first and foremost, for your kingdom, a life that looks like Jesus and share Jesus to the world around us. And Lord, I think that in Kingdom City, in this house, and in this spiritual home, we would build children and families that would change their world and change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying, or maybe you've even uttered it yourself, I just want to give my kids what I didn't have. I want to build something that I didn't have. I love that. But normally when we think about that, we think about success and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not the highest priority of our life. In fact, some people work so hard because they grew up with very little to give their family a lot, resource and opportunity and vacations and all that. They work so much that they actually, it becomes a detriment to the destiny of their kids. Because more than dollars, they need development. Now, I believe this, that one generation proclaims to the next generation the wonders of our God. That's what the scripture says. And so, if you will, you arrived on a ground floor that was your parents' ceiling. For some of us, it was higher than others. For some of us, we have some pretty solid families, our parents. Some of us, maybe it was a single family. Maybe it was a difficult situation growing up, a single parent home. But no matter where you start, your goal should be as a man or woman of God is to actually raise the roof, if you will, so that where you started and where your children go, there's a gap of growth, that you bridge the gap of growth, and not just so they have more, no, so they look more like Jesus, so they change the world around them more than ever before. And while I think it's beautiful to leave an inheritance to your children, a heart for God and a person that understands the principles of heaven, those are the kind of people that will change the world. My dad is probably watching right now. Dad, I love you. He did a whole lot better than my grandfather. And yet, he started me out at a place that's better than many, but there were still things that I had to grow in. What a sad story would be if my children, by the time they left my house and my care, that they were right where I was originally. If I never developed and I never grew and I never developed them into grow into their potential while they're under my care. See, parenting is hard. Every parent out there, can I get an amen? Amen. The very first parents in the Bible had a son that killed the other son. So if you might be doing better than the original family. Think about David. It says about David, the best king in the Old Testament, that David served God in his generation. Well, David's family, some of it because of his own mistakes and errors, had all sorts of drama and delinquencies and fighting and attack. And yet it says he fulfilled God's purpose in his generation, which to me thinks that we don't have to be perfect because we never will, but we can make progress. But you will not make progress without intentionality and design. And God's word shows us what we need to be intentional about and how we need to design the care and the structure of our home and our leadership in the house. Now, first and foremost, if you are married and raising kids, the greatest gift you could ever give your children is not a $100 million inheritance. By the way, if you give them that, praise the Lord. But it's actually to have a marriage that is thriving and winning. In fact, if you prioritize the kids over your marriage, which is always a tension, a battle, even the Turner's face, that ultimately it's a detriment to them, not a development to them. By the way, if you want to do something great for your spouse, you love the Lord your God with all that you've got. He will grow you and you will build a beautiful marriage together. So we believe that kids that have kingdom calling, which are all of them, are not just born into better families. They're built different by families of intentionality and design according to the word of God. So how do we build world-changing kids? I got five things, and with our time here, I might not get up to all of them, but I will direct message it to you later. Here we go. First one is this. Listen, you've got to accept their season with their struggles and their strengths. You need to know that, hey, it's not just, they're not just in second grade, and this is just what second graders do. You need to understand in every season of time, there is something that they need that might be different than the season before and the season that follows. And with that, it is different than the other children or even different than what you needed in that season. Why? Because they have different struggles, different giftings, different strengths, different weaknesses. You need to intentionally design not your whole life around them. No, Jesus is at the center of your life, and that orders everything else. But for this season, what do they need right now? Where are they winning and how can I help them win more? Where are they struggling and I need to help them make up the difference? What do I need to teach them in this season? Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a season for everything. And it is always the season, listen, it is always the season for development. In fact, if there's a significant amount of time or season where you do not develop, you will then see them derailed. Because the world that we live in is too powerful for us to not intentionally and purposefully build them in every season. Liz and I, we talk about, it might be a 90-day, it might be a year long, but we normally have a seasonal goal. A one big focus for our life, for our family, for our future. And it is what we believe after prayerful consideration is the one thing, if we did this well, would be the greatest blessing for the entire family. It's not just what I want or what she wants. It's what we believe God is asking of this in this season to make a focus. Now, just because that's the focus, do I let everything else fall to the floor? No. But seasons come and seasons go, but I don't want too many of them to flow and to follow each other without us having any intentionality and focus. So you think about that. What is the one thing you could do right now that would bring the most health and momentum to your family? It might actually be strengthening your marriage. It might actually be a spiritual answer, like your holy habits being developed in the household. It might be that one of your children is struggling more than the others. And it's not that the others get no attention, but you're just gonna put an intentional focus on that area so that they can win. And when they prosper, when you prosper, when we get focused and when we live on purpose and design, everyone else will thrive as well. See, for all of our children, we have to understand Ephesians 2:10, that they're God's workmanship. They're a masterpiece by God. They're still in developmental stages, but God has designed them for something unique and something special. They've been created in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, to do good works, which he's already prepared in advance. It doesn't mean, okay, because I like golf, I need to make my kid a professional golfer. No, that's something you wish to be a reality. And maybe it is. That's awesome. But it might be something that they're uniquely designed. And the more you investigate prayerfully and the more you plan and focus intentionally, the more you'll see what God has called them to do, at least in this season, of how to develop and how to grow them. I will say this, it probably isn't professional sports because that's less than 1% of all the kids in America. Doesn't mean sports are bad. Sports do develop character, but that's not the focus of their entire life. Just because, Dad, you almost got there in high school, Uncle Rico, doesn't mean that you have to give all that time and attention. It's not just academics. Academics is wonderful. Teaching them how to think, teaching them how to communicate, but it's not just that either. It's everything, but it's also specific things just for them. We want to steward their hearts in every season so they're stronger in the next than they are in the present. 1 Corinthians 12 says God works what through different people, different ways. So what worked for your oldest might not be the same for your youngest. What worked for you might be different than for them. By the way, all of us had some sort of upbringing, good, bad, or ugly. But what we don't always realize is that everyone else had a different one. We sometimes think that was the norm. This is why it is so good for us as parents to build our parenting on the principles of God's word, because this is going to grow us no matter how we got here. It will get us to the there that God's designed for us when we live according to the principles of the Word of God. But you know what kills the special in our kids? Comparison. When we think they have to be like someone else. So-and-so is walking at 9 months. I got to get mine in shape. I need to work them out a little bit more. That kid has this opportunity. My kid doesn't. That kid's good at this. Mine isn't. And when you start focusing on what everyone else is doing and not what will work for them or where they're at, you're gonna kill the special on the inside of them. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we do not dare compare ourselves. It's foolish. Galatians 6:4 says, do your own work well. Then you'll have something to be proud of, but never compare yourself with others. How many know that isn't just true for the raising of our kids? That's true for our own mindset and mentality and focus on ourselves. When we compare, we kill what makes unique and special. You wanna also kill their special? Just let them conform to the world. Like, don't design and develop them intentionally by God's ways. Like Romans 12, don't change the way they think. Let them think like everybody else. Like, we have our kids in sports, and occasionally, there's even a Sunday game that we'll allow them to go to. I know, they'll miss church for a moment. Now, I grew up, but that would never have happened. But every once in a while, we'll let it happen. Pretty rare, but we do it. Now, if we're missing church and youth group every single week because we have something else, that teaches my kids that there's no priority on the place of God, the house of God. And so I'm not going to conform to the world that just stays busy. I'm also not going to conform to the world that my kids get my everything and my spouse gets my leftovers. I'm not going to build a marriage because what can I do for them that's better than anything else? I can have a great relationship with God and I can have a great relationship with Liz. My daughter's gifts, my eldest, is different than my son's. My son's, the middle child, is different than our youngest daughter. So I treat them equally in love, but I differently in their development. Second, world-changing kids. If we're going to change, build kids to change the world, I add value every day in every way. I don't just praise them for the stuff I like. I praise them for the things that are going to build them to the kind of person God's designed them to be. I don't just love on them when they, like, it's not just basketball for me with Graham. I need to love his academics as well. I need to look out of my way, go out of my way to find areas where they're doing well and praise them for that. In fact, every day I've got a certain amount of words, encouragement, a certain amount of opportunity and time to make investments. And I want to steward those investments the best that I can. Because every time I'm investing, not just in the things that I like and value, but the things they like and value, and particularly the things that God loves and values, the more I speak into that words of encouragement, and sometimes even redirection, sometimes even correction, what we'll get to in a moment, I am pouring into the bank account of their calling. Character, confidence, spiritual growth, relational health, emotional health and investment. And if you will deposit daily the little you have and don't miss the opportunities, it will accrue into a fortune of momentum in their future. Do not miss the words of blessing. So when my kids get done with a sporting event or even on a test, I could focus on the three things they got wrong, the three answers that they missed, and miss out on the 30 that they got right. It doesn't mean I never call them out to something better, but I want to start with what are they doing well? Because all of us thrive. All of us thrive. Instead of getting critique, we're getting encouragement. And the more I'm bringing in encouragement, the more opportunity I have to bring change and even to bring challenge. If I deposit daily, the little is a whole lot better than one big vacation, one big getaway, one big trip that you take them on. No, it's the daily deposits that accrue momentum and a fortune of favor in their heart and in their life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says, hey, even a sparrow falls to the ground. God sees it. He sees it all. Nothing happens without God knowing it. And it says, and you are far more valuable to God. In other words, it's saying, hey, just so you know, God sees everything. And when he sees you, he sees something valuable. So I'm not just challenging all the things that they're doing wrong. I'm speaking into their value and into their worth. How do we affirm this value? Well, we do it with time and attention. We do it with investing ourselves into their life. So this is why dads and moms, listen, you can go chase the corporate success and there is nothing wrong with your God promotion and the hand of God coming upon your business and your entrepreneur endeavors. There's nothing wrong with you working a little harder and closing that deal and it's a blessing to the family. That's great. But if you're doing all that and not speaking words of life and encouragement, then you're actually bankrupt in the most beautiful place. And you're gaining the whole world and losing your soul. Because I have this limited window in time to invest in something that will bless me for the rest of my life and will bless those that I say that I love and that I'm called to steward their life into the significance and the kingdom success that God has for them. Everyone tracking with me. The verse we skipped out on, Matthew 10, verse 30, but I like it from the Message prayer. If it says, your Father in heaven, what? He pays great attention to you, down to the last detail. He knows the number of hairs on your head. So is it quality time or is it quantity time? The answer is yes and amen. It's both. I need to be there, and when I'm there, I need to be there. And I need to show up as often as I can, and I know we have responsibilities. And I know some of you might be working two jobs and commuting just to make it work. And I think God will grace you because he knows your situation and he knows your story. But the more I invest every single day, the more God will accrue and bless them. So the day when they're out of your care in your home, they are as strong and stable as possible. Time and attention. You got these 18 years under your household. And it's a lifetime of blessing when we get it right. We give a physical affection too. Some of you did not grow up in that home and you're not even wired that way. I'll tell you right now, your kids are wired that way. They need touch and they need to wrestle with dad and they need the sweet kiss goodnight of a mom on their temple. They need someone to put their hand on them and pray for them. It matters. Hosea 11, it says, God, I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and I held them like face to face to my cheek. We give them verbal appreciation. Like in this church, we build up, we don't tear down. We build confidence, not ego. If we critique, we do it with encouragement. If we highlight a problem, we bring a solution. It's not, quit doing that. It's instead, hey, that's not the best for you. What if we did it this way? What if we actually tried it this way? And if we do say, hey, that's got to stop in your life, we tell them why. Because this is going to hurt you in the long run, and I love you too much to leave you doing this the same way. Isaiah 43, God says, you are precious to me, and I treat you with honor. God treats us with honor. Think about it, and it says, I love you. Proverbs 12:25, a word of encouragement does wonders. And some of you, that is not the home you grew up in, but that is the holy habit of your household you need to start activating. Number three, we add to the responsibility slowly. Now, there are some of us, some of you, that did not have to lift a finger until you reported for your first day of work. And while it felt real nice growing up, how many wish you would have learned a few things along the way? We give responsibility slowly. You have 14-year-olds in your house that don't do anything but sit around and make a mess. That needs to change. Slowly. You do not come home today and say, Pastor Kyle said, I'm kicking your TV down. Give me that Xbox controller. You're going to go get a job. They're going to hate me in the church. They're going to rebel against you, and that ain't my fault. But there's a generation that I happen to belong to that have called, labeled, irresponsible, apathetic. They were given everything but discipline. They're told they're amazing. You could do anything. They were helicoptered. They never asked to carry any weight around the household. They all got trophies. You like that one? But that's not the way the kingdom works. Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with a lot. And if you can't be trusted with things that belong to someone else, it ain't all about you. Who will give you things of your own? What's lacking in this world? Responsibility. No one wants to take responsibility for their actions, their behaviors, their issues, their hangups, what they say. Galatians 6 verse 5 says, what we're each responsible for our own conduct. So get them serving in your house, and I would say get them serving in the house. By the way, if you just show up to church when it's convenient and you never participate, hey, there's going to be a lot of people. I realize you got things going on. You can't be in a steady flow of serving in God's house. But I would tell you, don't model to your kids that we're just takers in God's house. Model to your kids that when we can and when we have the opportunity, even if we got to say no to something every once in a while, we are people that participate and we bring our best. We serve other people because life isn't about us. I can think of someone, his name is Jesus, who lived his life that way, who gave up the spoils and privilege of heaven to come down into our brokenness and into our poverty and gave up his riches so that we could have real riches and spiritual strength and a life with God because he did not come to be served but to serve, took responsibility. What's lacking in generations? Resilience. Learning how to toughen it out. Proverbs 24 says, even good people fall 7 times, but they always get back up. My kids play a sport that they don't love. My daughter played one last year, and she's like, I'm not gonna play. Not for me, sorry. And I said, you know what, we signed up. You're on the team, you're going to go. Kicking and screaming, she went. Not really, but she went. And I said, next year you don't have to play, but you're on a team. And whether you participate and play all the time or a little, we're going to stick with what we said yes to. And we can rethink it later, but we already signed up. And that might work for them, but that's not the way the Turners operate. Our yes is our yes, and our no is our no, and we will renegotiate later, but we've already said yes. Resiliency, to stick it out. 4, we acknowledge their mistakes without attacking them, without tearing them down. We can test and temper their obedience and disobedience without, like, we discipline not by tearing down, but by building up. And this is, not many of us grew up in a home like this. If you did, God bless you. That's awesome. But you can actually correct without condemning. It's a one-time mistake. Maybe it's a behavioral cycle, but it's not their identity. It's what they do, it's not who they are. And so we're talking about what they do that's out of alignment with the Word of God, with the culture of your house, with what your family values. And it maybe isn't even a sin, it's just not the best. And so we don't just say, stop doing that. Clean up your room. You live like a pig. If you don't get these grades up, you're gonna always fail in life. What's that speaking? Fear, permanency. You're the problem? No, he says, guys, come on, a little more study. Don't wait till the last day to get your work done. You know when it's due. Let's work on a little bit every day. What are we building? That resiliency, that we're learning how to plan, learning how to get things done in the right timing. My son even last night. Now, he had a great day. I'm gonna just brag on him. He had 23 points in his basketball game. He's in fourth grade, guys, okay? Is he going pro? Probably not. He hit a 3 all net after the guy he was guarding banked in a 3, and I came down, and he put it in the air, and I said, touche, out loud, and it splashed, and then he went like this, and then he got a technical, and I wasn't mad about it. I was not mad, I was proud. It's following in my hair. There's a lot of technicals in my life, okay? I'm proud of him. It's one of the key stats I go for is techs. It shows intensity. But then he was tired. He had early game. He was up late. And was playing games and playing video games with him. His attitude just was just not, it just wasn't great. And he talked back. And I stopped it. Talked back again. And talked back again to his mom. And I said, buddy, let's go upstairs. We sat and talked. We talked 10 minutes. 10 minutes of why we don't do that. 10 minutes of intense conversation. I was pretty fired up. And he felt the heat without getting burned. He felt the passion without me punishing him. But the reason he did, I think, receive it, and with a couple of tears in his eyes, apologize and change behavior the rest of the night, is because I said, hey, you can do that because you see other people do that. But this is a habit that will hurt you in the long run. Because let me tell you some things about authority. That you actually don't own anything in this room, even the things your grandparents just gave you for your birthday last week, it's under my homeowner's insurance. It's mine. The only thing you have that I didn't give you is the breath in your lungs that God gave you. And I can take that at any moment. I didn't say that, but I thought it. So I'm not leading with intimidation and fear. And I'm telling you, he got it. He got why we don't disrespect authority. Will he need it again? You better believe he'll need a conversation again. He's a kid. We all need it again, don't we? Doesn't God do that with us? But we do it because we're trying to unleash potential, not just highlight where they're problematic. So we do it filled with love. Punishment is a penalty for past performance, but discipline is a correction for their future self. And we are raising world changers at Kingdom City Church. even if they're growing up in a detriment, even if you don't know how to have it all figured out, we're starting today in their development season for the destiny and the purpose of their high calling in Christ, that they are going to go so much farther than us because we're intentional in our correction, we're intentional with our love, we're intentional with our building of them according to their character. The Lord disciplines, Proverbs 3, those he loves. Just like a father corrects a child that he delights in him. In Proverbs 13, it says, if you don't discipline, if you refuse it, it's really about you, not about them. And it proves that you don't really love them. Hey, take that up with the author of Proverbs, not with me. But that's a challenging thing to think about. If I'm never intentional in discipline, it's because I love just my time. And I like them to like me more than I really love them and trying to lead them into their best. We correct them with love, consistently with love, in this little world called your house, your home, your apartment, this church, where it's safe. Or they will be corrected without love in this great big world where it is not safe. We teach them in this house, in your home, with love and grace while they're still young and can mold and mature, or they will be kicked out, fired, and disappointed in the great big world that does not care about them, does not care about their calling, does not care about their heart. They're just there to do something in the big cog and wheel of the corporation. So if we love them now, we're setting them up to lead their own lives for God's plan and God's glory in the future. Ephesians 4, don't use harmful words, use only helpful words, the kind that build up. We're building them up. Amen? Lamentations 3, this isn't on the screen, but I love this. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord, it's always on supply. It never ceases. So everything we do, we're trying to do in love. Will we get it right all the time? No. There's been times I've corrected my kids in anger. Oh, got real quiet and judgmental all of a sudden. Yes, Pastor Kyle makes lots of mistakes, even in parenting, even in marriage. We've had tension in the home, and they could feel it. But we've sorted out behind the scenes, but then we also let them see us sorted out in front of them, including sitting them down sometimes and say, hey, Mom and Dad, we're really frustrated and really tired. And you can probably feel that. Could you feel that?
Yeah.
But you know what? We've talked about it. We're good. We love you. We love each other. We've forgiven each other. We just want you to see that. Because even though I'm a pastor, I'm not perfect. I better sit down and say, hey, I said that. I was way too loud. I was harsh. Would you forgive me? I'm not making excuses. I promise you I'll do better. I promise you I'll mess up too again. But you can see that even Pastor Kyle's not perfect in saying that this thing is a grace movement, because his mercies never come to an end. We wake up every morning to his faithfulness. Final thought, that everything we do in the leadership of our kids, the leadership of our homes, and the parenting of them into their potential, let us start and end with grace. The Bible says you woke up this morning to fresh mercy and grace. It's a supply for today. You're going to drain it out and go to bed knowing you poured out every drop of love and grace into your kids that you possibly can. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love knows no limits to its endurance, no ends to its trust, no fading of its hope, and it can outlast anything. If I just do my best by the grace of God, it is enough. And I get it. Some of you are raising kids by yourself, limited resources, out of a family with broken track records. But let me tell you right now, if you do it the Word way, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you will be the one that changes the generations in your family. You'll be the one mom or the one dad that where it's broken, it's cycles of rejection, abuse, divorce. No, you're going to be the breakthrough where you started on a low ground level. You will raise the roof to the fullness potential of all that heaven has for your children and for their future, and he gets all the glory. Final little story. My daughter's working on her science project, and she's growing the grass seeds in these little plot pots, and we water three of them. We water with water, and the other three with water with diet soda. I know it's some deep science we're doing here. And then the hypothesis was that the ones with water and sunlight will do better than the ones with soda and sunlight. And that the caffeine would have a negative effect on it. But crazy, when we're actually like counting the blades of grass and measuring them, and we did millimeters, we got real scientific on this thing. Like, it was almost equal. And I was like, wow, that's not what I thought. I mean, I don't consider myself a Bill Nye or anything, but I thought it would be different. And then I like thought about it, and I'm like, you know what the main ingredient of soda is? It's water. Yeah, there's all the other stuff in there that, you know, you're not supposed to drink or like, but, you know, don't dare try to come at my Coke Zero, okay? In fact, I use this to say I'm going to drink more diet soda. But it grew. And I just thought, wow, well, as long as the main thing is the main thing, there might be some other things that you don't want. There might be some other nutrients that are lacking, but what it really needs is soil, sunlight, and water. And we even moved them. They were sitting on the windowsill in the living room. And growing, and then we moved them in the garage. It's actually a better spot. It's warmer in there. It's getting more sunlight, but we quit watering it and Diet Coking it. And they're shriveling and dying. And to me, it speaks to something. I feel like God put it in my heart just to tell some of you that, hey, you might not have everything everyone else has. And you might have a whole lot of things in your family history of origin and baggage. There might be a whole lot of detriment and a whole lot of things that you wish weren't a part of your story. But if you can just keep pouring out the grace of God every day and the water of his love, if you can just give your best, if you can just keep the main thing, for everything that's lacking and for everything that could be detrimental, your God will make up the difference. And he will grow your son and grow your daughter and grow your family and grow your marriage and grow your life. Because all he needs is that one main ingredient, that the love of God poured out from you to your family is enough. You wish you had more, but guess what? God doesn't even need it. He can make up the difference, and he can build your family to be the world changers they're called to be. If you keep it the main thing, the grace and love of God, your God can grow them. Even when you're lacking some things, your God can grow them into everything you're supposed to be. He knows what he's doing in your family's life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for every heart, every life, every parent in here, even future parent, even some that maybe need to let go of their parents that didn't get right. And God, I thank you that there's forgiveness flowing in this house. But there's also a fire on the inside of every father, every mother, that's going to own the opportunity before them that we will build by design the principles of God's word, our children, not to be what we wish we were, not to be just like we are, but to be everything they're called to be in Christ. And God, I thank you, whatever is lacking and whatever is missing, maybe it's time and resource, maybe they grew up in a broken household and they don't even know what should be normal. God, I thank you that by your grace, if we just keep pouring out with love and encouragement, that the favor of God would make up all the difference. And even if we're lacking one or two things, God, you'll make up in everything and you'll grow them into the world changers they're called to be. And then the kids in this house, the generations of Kingdom City Church will be called blessed. We'll be called ones that bring breakthrough, that will end injustices, that will move the movement of Jesus forward like never before, that they'll usher in health and strength and growth and righteousness and change and revival and restoration, and they'll rebuild broken areas of the city. Lord, I think of the investment we're making in the generations will long outlive us. In fact, it will ring throughout all eternity, the goodness of God. And God, you are making up the difference in Jesus' name. Stay in this moment of prayer. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, reverence for God gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Calling out every man in this church, go all in. Go all in. Even if you don't have a kid yet, to be the kind of man of God you're called to be, because it's what's lacking in the culture of this world, but it will not be what's lacking in the culture of this church. We're going to be in Kingsmen and women in her future. We're going to grow together. We're going to sharpen each other. And we're going to build each other up so that we fulfill our purpose, and then the generation behind us will go even further. But that reverence for God gives us this strength to give our children safety and refuge. If you don't revere him, if you don't honor him, if he isn't first in your life, you don't have the strength, the faith, the focus to really fulfill your potential and purpose. This is a moment of salvation. If he isn't first, you need to put him there right now. This is our moment. Don't wait for Resurrection Sunday. Don't wait until you get home. Let's do it right now. Maybe you've never said yes to the grace of God. This is your moment of salvation. We're going to pray a prayer together as one big family of faith. And when we pray this prayer, we believe that those that have never prayed to receive the grace of God, that the forgiveness that's been given to us through the sacrifice on the cross would come and wash away all sin and all of that struggle on the inside. And Lord, it would redeem our lives, and we would be called sons and daughters of God. We would be forgiven. And for those that have Jesus as Savior but not Lord, as we give him reverence and honor and glory, we put him first place in our life, King above all, that he would rule and reign, and he would lead us like a good father into everything that you've prepared for us. But you only go to work in that position called first. So if that is you and you've never said yes to the love of God, if that is you and he's never been first in your life, maybe he has, it's time to come back to putting him in the place of priority. The pinnacle of your life is that God goes first. With no one looking around, I'm not going to make you stand up and pray alone or come down front. But I do want one little moment of humility and one little moment of surrender that marks this moment as a decision that I am going to choose the forgiveness of God, give my heart to him, and I'm going to choose that Jesus is my King, not just my Savior. In fact, if that is you and you need to start a relationship with Jesus, or if that is you, you need to come back home to him being first, can you just slip up your hand right now and say, this is me. This is my moment of forgiveness. This is my moment of new beginning. There's one, there's two, there's three of you, there's four of you. Beautiful. Anyone else? Is today's my day of putting five of you? That's awesome. Six of you. That's great. That's great. One last moment. Maybe that's you online. I see you in the very back. I'm so proud of you. That's awesome. Can we all pray this prayer together? In fact, we can open up our eyes and lift up our head. Why don't we actually stand to our feet? I know we're a little long today, but how many know it's worth it? This moment right here is worth everything. We're adding to the family of God right now. It's pretty powerful. Amen. Oh, we can celebrate, brother. It's like 6-7 people that are saying yes to Jesus. We can honor. That's the best. Can we pray together? Come on, let's all pray together. Pray loud. Say, dear God, I believe you love me. You desire me. You designed me to be your son or daughter. I was far from you, separated by sin, but you sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died for me. I am forgiven. He rose from the dead. I have victory. I am not defeated. I'm alive in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. And I have a future. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate everybody that prayed that prayer? Hey, love you, church.